All right, tonight you're going to be my test congregation for a message I've never preached before, so we're going to find out how this goes. I'll give you an afternoon for scorecard afterwards. So turn in your Bibles to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. I want to talk to you tonight about one of the most misunderstood and misused verses in the Bible. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is the Sermon on the Mount. I understand the Sermon on the Mount like this, that Jesus is giving kind of the declaration, or if you want to use kind of a loaded term, his manifesto of his kingdom. He's like saying, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, you want to be my disciple, these are the values of my kingdom. This is what we're interested in my kingdom. And I think he was doing it to correct misunderstandings of the Jewish people in his day as to what they thought the kingdom would be, but then also just misunderstandings that people have in general. So as part of his declaration of this is what my kingdom is all about, this is what I kind of expect from my disciples, this is what he says, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Up to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, it has mostly, not exclusively, but mostly dealt with the interior discipleship, the interior spiritual life of the disciple. How we pray, how we give, just our general attitude before God in the Beatitudes. Here, Jesus is talking about how we treat other people. I mean, both aspects are important, aren't they? Your interior spiritual life is important to God, but don't make a mistake. How you treat other people is very important to God. And as a part of the way that you treat other people, Jesus says this to you and to me and to anybody who wants to be his disciples, judge not that you be not judged. Just in the previous verses, previous chapter, Jesus told his disciples, hey, if you want to enter into the kingdom, if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, you have to have a righteousness that's greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. I'm really not going to get in right now to explain what Jesus meant by that. But when we think of very righteous people, don't we normally associate them with being very judgmental? So it's almost Jesus really throwing something at us here. You need to be righteous. You need to be serious as a disciple. But, I'll just read the words again, judge not that you be not judged. In the way that some people think, the way to make yourself more righteous is to be more judgmental of other people. Knock them down a little bit and you might feel yourself more righteous in comparison. Jesus says, no, you can't do that. Here, Jesus warned against passing judgment upon others because when we do so, we will be judged in a similar way. Now, I expect that many of you have heard this verse quoted by an unbeliever. They don't know a single other verse in the Bible, but they know, judge not, lest you be judged. For some reason, that is the memory verse of our secular society. They know that. They didn't catch much of Awana class, but they memorized that verse to be sure. And people love to quote it back. Judge not, lest you be judged. Now, let me tell you something. The world's understanding of what that means is almost completely wrong. I won't say it's 100% wrong, but it's almost completely wrong. Because Jesus in no way intended to communicate here, you are forbidden from passing moral judgments upon other people. That can't be what he meant. I'll tell you why it can't be what he meant. Because later on in this same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us, you could find it in verses 15 and 17 right here, he said, you can judge people by the fruit of their life. If you're going to judge, if you're going to assess somebody by the fruit of their life, you are passing some kind of judgment. It is wrong to think that Jesus was forbidding the evaluation of anybody else and their life on this. Now, I think back to later on in Matthew chapter 23 when Jesus has this blistering chapter. Matthew chapter 23, you should read it sometime just almost for recreation. If you want to see Jesus, remember when Jesus made the cord of ropes and whips and drove people out? Here Jesus is verbally whipping the religious leaders of his day, scribes and Pharisees, laying it on them. This is some of the stuff he said. He said things like this: woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither you go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are you're entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation. Now, I imagine Jesus giving these blistering words to the scribes and Pharisees, and a Pharisee folding his arms and saying, you know, Jesus, judge not, lest you be judged. I mean, obviously, it's not what Jesus meant here. Now, what did he mean? We'll get into that in just a moment. But I want to get back at another way that I think that this verse is misunderstood or mistreated. I listen to probably too many Christian apologists or controversialists that you can find on the internet, YouTube, or other platforms. Some of them are good, some of them are not so good. The not so good ones sometimes I find entertaining, but anyway, they're out there. And if the world knows this verse, then Christian apologists, good ones or bad ones, they know this verse also. And they are super quick to say what I just told you. This does not forbid assessing anybody else. No way. It doesn't forbid us from doing it. Don't think it forbids. But you know what I don't hear from them? What does it mean? I mean, Jesus wasn't just speaking for entertainment purposes here. If we obsess so much on, well, this verse does not mean we're forbidden from passing some kind of moral assessment on people. Okay, great. Then please tell me, what does it mean? How can we break this command of Jesus? Because I'm going to be very straightforward with you. I think that this is a very frequently broken command of Jesus. I think we judge other people in the way Jesus spoke about here all the time. I've thought about a lot of this with my own life and my own heart. And I want to really bring this before the Lord. And as I brought, okay, well, Lord, what does, and so this is what I have for you. I have six ways that we can break this command, judge not, lest you be judged. Six ways that it can happen. Number one, we break this command when we think the worst of other people. I see this happen a lot. I see it in my own heart. When we read the worst intention or the worst motive into what somebody else says or does, when we do things like this, well, this is what they said, but what they really mean is, I think that that's judging. If you think someone says A, and they say B, therefore they must really mean C. Brothers, it doesn't always work that way. And let me tell you something. It doesn't always work that way if logic connects A and B and C. Because you know what? Here's a little secret. Sometimes we're inconsistent. We are. Sometimes our thinking isn't really strictly logical. And we really do believe A, We really do believe C, or B, I should say, but we don't believe C. So don't jump to the conclusion and accuse somebody of believing something they say they don't. Well, you must believe it because you say this or that. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Now, you know 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. Here's one verse from it. Ready? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's love. It says there that love bears all things. That word bears can also be translated covers. It's kind of the same idea that later on is expressed in 1 Peter chapter 4, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Love, it says there, believes all things. Now, we never want to believe a lie. Come on, let's be decided on that. But we never want to believe that someone is evil unless the facts demand it. We want to try to believe the best about each other. I like what Charles Spurgeon said here. He said, love, as far as she can, believes in her fellows. I know some persons who habitually believe everything that is bad, but they are not children of love. I wish the chatterers would take a turn at exaggerating each other's virtues and go from house to house trumping up pretty stories of their acquaintances. Wouldn't that be great? If we exaggerated somebody else's virtues instead of their faults? That's a generous heart towards other people. So what does it say? Love bears all things, believes all things, it hopes all things. And then the final one that he says there in 1 Corinthians 13, 7, this is the one that really gets me, endures all things. You see, I can bear all things, believe all things, and hope all things for about 5 minutes. But endures all things? That's saying, I want to destroy my enemies by loving them and seeing them by the power of God become my friends. Now that's love. When we think the worst of others, when we attribute to them the worst possible meanings of what they say or imply, I think we're breaking the command, judge not, let you not be judged. You can do it by choice, you can do it by habit, but when we do it, it's wrong. That's number one. Number two, we break this command when we speak to other people only of their faults. If you treat people as if the only thing you notice about them or say about them are the wrong things about them, then you can't really blame those people for feeling that you're judging them. So when we are focused only on a person's faults. Now, somebody might say, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus speak only to the religious leaders about their faults? Doesn't that give me the permission to speak to other people only about their faults? I would push back on that idea because, number one, I kind of went through the New Testament and I found a couple places, not many, but I found a couple places where Jesus complimented the Pharisees. He complimented the religious leaders. Jesus said things like this, hey, observe what the religious teachers tell you to do. They sit in the seat of Moses. He said, now, don't do what they do, but what they tell you to do, do it. Jesus said this like this, hey, I admire the evangelistic zeal of you Pharisees because you'll cross land and sea to make a proselyte, to do evangelism. So I admire that about you. And then he said, well, it's a bad result. You make that one twice the son of hell as yourself. But almost like as Jesus looked for reasons to say good things about these religious leaders. So now I would disagree that Jesus spoke only of the failures and faults of those religious leaders. But there's another basis I'd say here is going kind of out on a limb with this one. You're not Jesus. You know, Jesus really could see the hearts of people. We can't. We think we can. We act like we can. But we're not Jesus. We don't stand in the same place. When you speak to others or about others only about their faults, you are breaking the command, judge not that you not be judged. Now again, we can do it out of choice. We can do it out of habit. But whenever we do it, I think it's wrong. Here's number three. Maybe related to number two, but I'm making it different. We break this command when we judge an entire life by its worst moments. Now, I'm not saying that we give a pass to people with their worst moments. But when people sin, when there's grievous sin, when there's scandal, people need to be held to account. We don't want to dodge that for a moment. But if you're thinking about the entirety of a person's life, you shouldn't judge an entire life only by its worst moments. I mean, think of Peter. Would it be right for us, for the first thing that comes into our mind about Peter is, well, he's the one who denied the Lord. Now, was it true that he denied the Lord? Yes. And it was bad. It was a failing. But that's not Peter's whole story. How about Paul, the apostle? Would it be right for us to think about Paul? Yeah, he's the one who murdered Christians. Did he, in fact, murder Christians? Yes, he did. And we shouldn't gloss it over. We shouldn't try to deny it or sweep it under the rug. But we need to judge his life in its entirety before God. We shouldn't always think of somebody like Elijah as the despairing prophet. Were there times he despaired? Absolutely. But God had something bigger. So we don't want to judge an entire life by its worst moments. That's number three. Number four, we break this command when we judge the hidden motives of others. Now listen, we love to think that we really know why people say things or why we do things. And sometimes we do know this. But don't we have to be very humble and careful about this? Maybe I'm just speaking for myself. Maybe this sermon is my own little therapy to get this out on my own account. If it is, maybe you can just join into it then right now. Because really it is, I just find myself that I assume I know people's motives. I know their purposes when they've never stated it. And if I called them up, maybe they would deny it. I think an interesting example of this biblically is found with the condemnation of the woman who came to anoint the feet of Jesus with oil. Do you remember that? It's in Luke chapter 7. I'm not talking about the later anointing that Mary did in Bethany. I'm talking about the earlier one in Luke chapter 7. Luke 7 tells us of a woman who came to Jesus when the Savior was eating dinner at the home of a Pharisee. And while Jesus was eating, this woman, who was known to be a sinner, most people think she was a prostitute, but the text doesn't actually say that, but she was just known to be a sinner. What did she do? Jesus is eating dinner at a Pharisee's home. This woman comes in, and she breaks open a very expensive bottle of perfume. With her tears, she washes the feet of Jesus. With her hair, she wiped the feet of Jesus, meaning that she had to let down her hair, which, friends, in that culture, that was, maybe I'm exaggerating to say it was provocative, but a proper woman in that culture would only let down her hair in the presence of her husband. So I'm not trying to say it's like the same thing as like getting undressed, but it just says you're doing something that only belongs in the home. She let down her hair. She wiped the feet of Jesus. With her perfume, she anointed the feet of Jesus after she washed them with her tears and her hair. This was awkward. In some ways, it was, and again, please don't, I don't know if I'm using the right words here, so I hope you're going to catch my heart more than my words. This was intimate in a way. Not in any inappropriate way, but everybody in the room probably felt awkward, except Jesus. the host of the dinner, that Pharisee, he inwardly condemned Jesus and the woman. He did it in his thoughts. That's what Luke tells us. And Jesus corrected his host. He said, hey, why are you judging this woman? You think you know what she's all about. You think perhaps that she's trying to seduce me or something here. That's not it at all. I know her heart, you don't. To me, that's almost a startling example in the Bible of an example of a time when somebody condemned somebody else thinking they knew what the motive was. But Jesus, you don't know the motive. How can you condemn her? That Pharisee who hosted Jesus had a rash, harsh, unjust condemnation of that woman. And it was all based on the idea that he really knew what she was thinking. He really knew what her motive was. Now, simply said, we need to stop thinking that we can read the hearts and minds of other people. Now, folks, when somebody tells you what they're doing and why they're doing it, believe them. I'm not saying we're putting a willful blindness over our eyes. But there's times when we go beyond what people say. And we think we can do things that we can't. That's number four. Number five, we break this command when we judge others without considering ourselves in their same circumstances. You know, we like to say, hey, walk a mile in someone's shoes before you judge them. And there's some truth to that. That's not really a biblical verse, but it's a biblical idea. Look, I don't know about you. When there's like something of an argument or a highly charged situation where, you know, you just need just the right word or just the right comeback, let me tell you, I always know exactly what to say about 15 minutes after the conversation. That's me all the time. I'm just like, oh, that was perfect. Why didn't I think of that at the time? Oh. So how right would it be for me to be really critical of somebody who was like in an interview or on the spot and they couldn't think of just that right killer thing to say at the moment? Now, sure, I could judge that, and technically I'd probably be right. Well, wouldn't it be awesome if the guy said this instead of that? Okay, maybe it's true what I'm saying, but you know what? If I was in a situation, I very likely would have done worse, not better. It's judging harshly. It's judging in a sinful way to judge other people without considering yourself in their same circumstances. Now, how many ways did I say there would be? Six. I already did five. You know, I've just got one more here. Number six, we break this command when we judge others without being mindful that we ourselves will be judged. Friends, I think that this is really the core of what Jesus is getting at. Take a look at these verses with me again. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's really what it's getting at here. It's flat out wrong for us to judge others by a standard that we will not judge ourselves by. Now, what Jesus said here really leads us to believe that in some way, I don't know if I understand the full extent of this. I don't think I can tease out every nuance of this because I don't even know if it's knowable by us. But in some way, God deals with us the way we deal with other people. The measure we use in dealing with other people, God will use that measure with us. All right, does anybody here want the grace of God in your life? Oh, I want the grace of God. Sure. Lord, I want your grace. What kind of measure do you want God to use My wife has these, my wife is Swedish and Ingalil. She has all this great little china and serving things and kind of traditional. She has these little tiny spoons. I think they were like sugar and tea or coffee. I mean, smaller than even like a teaspoon. Little tiny spoons. Is that the kind of measure I want God to use with me for grace? Are you kidding? I want God to back up the dump truck of grace for me. That's the measure I want. Then why am I giving people that tiny little sugar spoon of grace to other people? God says, the measure you use, that's the measure I'm going to use with you. Now, again, I'm not trying to tease out every nuance. If you took that thinking too far, you're getting into a whole works righteousness thing, and we're just staying away from that. We're just saying, Lord, I want to be gracious with other people because I want a full flow of your grace in my life. I want to be forgiving with other people because I want a full flow of your forgiveness in my life. All that makes sense, doesn't it? Listen, one of the most remarkable characters in the Old Testament was King David. Yes? Okay, King David. Can you believe the grace God showed King David? I mean, that man seriously sinned in several occasions. Seriously. And God was gracious to him. God never took away his covenant with David. God was so gracious. Let me tell you, I believe that one of the reasons God was so gracious to David, one of the reasons, I'm not saying that's the only reason or even the biggest reason, but one of the reasons was, isn't it remarkable how gracious David was with Saul? When David had every right to be a man of retribution and even the score and protect myself and all this, David used a great big measure of graciousness for King Saul, who wounded him and hurt him all over again. And God said, David, I'm going to give you the extra big measure of grace. That's what we want. That's what we need. So that's what Jesus is getting at here. Jesus didn't prohibit the judgment of others. What he's telling us is your judgment needs to be fair and your judgment needs to be gracious. Don't judge others by a standard that you don't want to be judged by. Again, verse 2, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. If I could jump ahead a few verses in Matthew chapter 7, this is a place where really the golden rule applies. Remember the golden rule? Matthew 7, 12. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You may know it by its more traditional form. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So, do you want others to think the worst of you? Then don't think the worst of others. Do you want others to only speak to you or to only speak about you regarding your faults? Then don't do that with others. Do you want to be judged only by your worst moments? Then don't judge others only by their worst moments. Do you want people to always be trying to guess your hidden motives and find something to condemn you with those supposedly hidden motives? Then don't condemn others for their hidden or unstated motives. Do you want people to judge you without considering your circumstances? Of course not. Then don't judge others without considering their circumstances. And finally, do you want people to judge you by a different standard than what they would judge themselves by? Of course not. Nobody wants that. So don't do that for other people. You see, it's not easy, but it's not as complicated as we think. All right, I want to end with this. And I need to end with this because I'm pretty convicted. I just think that there's a lot of our communication especially in our highly charged day and age where we break the commandment of Matthew 7:1. We all know that it doesn't mean you can't challenge anybody. Okay, we know what it doesn't mean. Tonight, I want to talk to you more about what it does mean. But I feel like when I understand what it does mean, Lord, I'm a sinner. So here's the message I need to hear. You can overhear as I preach to myself right now. Believer, God does not judge you. All that harsh, unfair, wrongly judging of motives, all that, God doesn't do any of that to his children. None. Remember what Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Matthew 7:1 is a verse I'm trying to take more seriously in my own life, but it makes me need to hear Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. God cares about your life. As a believer, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But God's judgment will be fair. It'll be genuine. It'll be according to truth. It'll take into account everything in righteousness and generosity. God is not looking to pounce on you and your mistakes. God's not pacing back forth in heaven. Oh, I can't wait to catch them. Can't wait to catch them. God's not, and forgive me for using this terminology, but God's not like a cop in that sense. You know, just with the radar gun waiting for you to break the speed limit so he can catch you. No, God isn't like that. God is loving and gracious. If you have a problem judging other people, there is forgiveness and cleansing in Jesus. Aren't we happy for that? But remember this. If you have often been the target of unfair judgment, of unrighteous judgment, there is grace and healing and comfort in Jesus Christ. He sees you. He knows. And the God who never broke the command of Matthew 7:1 once in his entire life, loves you and is there to help you and restore you. So I'm going to end now with prayer. Worship team's going to come up and we'll have a final song. But I just want us to come back to the place where we realize what a beautiful, gracious God we have who loves us and doesn't judge us in the way Jesus was telling us not to judge.